to come back again as you have opportunity and time. Jehoshaphat was a person just like us. He was a real person that lived in his time. And he was a human being. He was subject to some of the frailties that we're subject to. And in his life, he was dedicated. He wanted to serve God. He set about to serve God. In his life, he also made mistakes in his life that he had to deal with. There was also occurrences in his life that came up that he had to deal with. There was trials and tribulations and burdens. And this morning, in looking at 1 Kings chapter 22 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 through 20, we have the account of Jehoshaphat and the things that went on within his life. Looking at his character, we have to remember that his father was Asa, being the third king of Judah. And Judah, of course, was in the southern kingdom, and Israel was in the northern kingdom. And Asa, we realize when we recall about what his life was, that he had formed an alliance with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to fight against Baasha, king of Israel, who came up against him at Ramah. And he didn't go to the Lord for wanting to get encouragement or advice on how to deal with this situation. But instead, he went to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and talked to him and formed an alliance with him. And we're familiar that he was rebuked after it was over by Hananiah because he placed his trust in Syria and he relied upon them instead of God. Jehoshaphat was probably well aware of that, being his son. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah, ruling after Asa. And bear in mind that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he started to reign over Judah. And when he started reigning, he set about to strengthen himself against Israel. So there was something there that he recognized that he was going to work against Israel. Because he strengthened himself in that, he set up fenced cities of Judah, set up garrisons all throughout the land of Judah, and he built castles. And he did this to strengthen himself against Israel, against his brethren. He had such a great army that he amassed. He placed troops in these fortified cities, and he set up the garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim. And he had many men of war. In the recount of the men of war in 2 Chronicles 17, 13 through 19, he had over 1 million men of battle. And these were just not men. It's referred to as mighty men of valor, men of war. And so he had strengthened himself. He had such a great army. And in that, he also set about not only to do the things physically in this life, worried about that as far as protecting the land against Israel, but also in having an army, a great military power. He set about to seek God, to do what was right. And we see this in his walk of life. He went after, and it said he went after the first ways of David. And he walked in the commandments of God and not after the doings of Israel. So he recognized that the doings of Israel were wrong, that they weren't right in relationship to God. And it says, and referred to him as his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He strove to do what was right. That's what he wanted to do. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And it was so much into the point that he removed away all the high places and the groves that were set up in the land for idolatry. And that's how he ruled. And that's what he did. He also even went further with that in his rule of in his kingdom over his God's people. But he also looked after their best interest and what to do for them. There was the teaching of the law that he set about to all the people in the land. He wanted to be sure that they were aware of what the Lord instructed. He removed the idolatry in the land, and he was set about restoring the people back to God. And this was some of his action. He set up judges to judge according to God when there was problems that came about. And he set up the Levites for judgment so that none would trespass against God. So he had their interest in mind and trying to get them to also serve God also in that. And in this seeking of Jehoshaphat to please God, and in his endeavor to get the people to turn back to God, away from idolatry, and in the teaching of them, that the Lord was with him. God blessed him. It said that the Lord established his kingdom in his hand. That not only because of what he was doing, but the people responded in respect to him. That they gave him riches and honor of his own people to him. And God blessed Jehoshaphat with peace with other nations because of the fear of the Lord was with them. And other nations, not only did Judah, the servants, bring presents to him, but other nations brought presents and tribute to him. And there was peace throughout the land. And in that is said that Jehoshaphat waxed exceedingly great. Not only that, but it was to the point that prosperity of Judah increased. The cities had great stores and there was much business in the cities. So God blessed them with a great economy. And he had riches and honor in abundance. Kind of a thought that should be expressed to those that are leading our country today, that if we want to have prosperity back again, here's the way to follow it. Because God blessed him with that. He had peace with all the other nations around him. Judah itself had great stores and great prosperity. The economy was doing fine. They had a great military. And things seemed to be going well. He had, in summary, when you look at it, the greatest military strength at that time. He had peace in his kingdom. And he had an economy that was prospering. And the people were following God. And he had set about to fence himself and to prepare his heart against Israel. But then we see the human side come into Jehoshaphat. Why? How come? Don't know. But he forms an alliance with the evil king of Israel, Ahab. Now this alliance that he forms, it's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 18:1, that he joined affinity. And that is to become related by marriage. And we know in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 18, and 2 Chronicles 21:6, that Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, is given in marriage to Ahab's daughter. Now, why he forms an alliance with Ahab, have no idea, have no clue. But he did. He spent his first part of his time trying to solidify his kingdom against Israel, and then he turns around and joins an alliance with Ahab, who we know was very wicked in Israel. So after this alliance is formed, and after the marriage takes place, I guess he's going to visit his son and daughter-in-law, but he goes down to visit Ahab. And Ahab makes a great feast for him. And Ahab pleads and persuades Jehoshaphat to join in war when they went to Ramoth in Gilead to take the land back out of the king of Syria. And this is what Ahab wants. He says, Jehoshaphat, that's our land. You know that's our land. What are they doing with it? Come with me. Let's go. Well, of course, Ahab realizes that Jehoshaphat has this great army of men, over 1 million. And so he's trying to seek an alliance with Jehoshaphat out of his motives that, well, if I get him to go with me, we can take this land back in Ramoth, in Gilead, that belongs to us. Some reason, I don't know, I guess Jehoshaphat got caught up in the banquet and all the feasting and everything that was done for him, that he pledges himself and Judah to be as one with Ahab and Israel. We see in this the temptations that's set before mankind. And it shows that Jehoshaphat is just as real as we are. He's just as human as we are. He set about to serve God with his whole heart. He did all these things to serve God and to get the people to serve God. Then later on, through all this affluence that he has, something happened. Satan worked on him in a real way. And he forms this alliance with Ahab and says, we're going to be as one. We'll be as one with you. Me and my people, we'll go to war with you. And Jehoshaphat still has a glimmer coming through there when he says, now Ahab, you know, Ahab had his 400 prophets that said, yeah, we'll go. And the Lord's going to give it to you. And Jehoshaphat still, now Ahab, isn't there one of the Lord? Isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we can ask here? There was something there that Jehoshaphat recognized, that those 400 prophets weren't from God. Because he said, isn't there a prophet from God? Again, Jehoshaphat is directing toward God, his alliance toward God, that, you know, let's go to see what the prophet of God has to say. Well, of course, we know that after the blessing of the 400 of the prophets that Ahab gets, that Ahab says, well, there's one guy from the Lord, but he doesn't speak good of me. You don't want to talk to him. But Micaiah informs them after Jehoshaphat asks again, bring him, let's hear what he has to say. That he informs them that the other prophets were lying spirits and that Ahab would be defeated in battle. So Jehoshaphat knows that. That has to be in the back of his mind. That this person from the prophet of the Lord says you're going to be defeated in battle. And then the other part that I truly don't understand. But Ahab says, Jehoshaphat, let's go to battle. Jehoshaphat says, okay. And Ahab says, I'm going to disguise myself, but you put your robes on and we'll go out to battle. Well, that's kind of when you think about it, that's painting a big bullseye on Jehoshaphat. And Ahab's going to be disguised and not be seen as the king. Because when they went out in battle, they were in their robes, their royal apparel and everything, and it was easy to spot which one was the king, the leader. Well, back then, you take out the king and the army's just, they don't know what to do. They're just on their own. And so that's Ahab's to Jehoshaphat. You know, I'm going to disguise myself. You put on your robes and go out. Well, Jehoshaphat does that. The other king said, don't fight with anybody except the king of Israel. Well, as they go out to battle, the king of Syria had directed them to go after the king of Israel, and they saw Jehoshaphat dressed up in his royal apparel. So naturally, what did they do? They take out after him. Well, maybe it finally dawned on Jehoshaphat that wasn't a good idea, because he started pleading to God and crying out to God, and God heard him and made that army stop from chasing him. And of course, you see the retribution. We know the retribution of God, that in this, Ahab had disguised himself, had them chasing Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat cries out to God. God delivers Jehoshaphat, and they quit chasing him. And some archer out of Wild Blue draws back, shoots an arrow, and for some reason it finds its exact mark into Ahab. And Ahab is mortally wounded. After that, Jehoshaphat returns home. And what's interesting is, if you remember, Hananiah rebuked Jehoshaphat's father for forming an alliance with Ben-Hadad. Jehoshaphat, when he returns, is rebuked by Jehu, the son of Hananiah, for the same thing. Because he went out to help the ungodly and have love or affection for those who hate the Lord. That's what's recorded in 2 Chronicles, the 19th chapter, in verse 2. Why did you do that, Jehoshaphat? Why did you go and form an alliance and be with those and help those that are ungodly and have a love for those who hate the Lord? And Jehoshaphat should have known that. And I think he did in the beginning. What happened? Why? I think he succumbed to a lot of things that Satan had to throw at him. But he's rebuked for that. But yet, Jehu says, the Lord still has respect for you because you removed the idolatry out of the land and you did remove the high places. Later on in his reign, He has a peaceful reign again. But later on, the children of Moab and Ammon and those of Mount Seir come against Jehoshaphat to do battle. We look at this as a test. All of these have been a test to Jehoshaphat and how he handled them and how he either overcame them or succumbed to them. But in this test, it's reported to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 2 that it was a great multitude that came against him. A great multitude. Now here's a man that had 1 million people in his army. Over 1 million people. 1,160,000 is recorded. And he has over that amount. But this was a great foe that came against him. And it was such a force that it said that Jehoshaphat feared. And so in this, again we see his character. He set himself to seek God for help. He knew where he had to go to. He went to God for help. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Not only am I seeking God, but my people are going to seek too. And he proclaimed that fast. In other words, he commanded it, he directed it, that they had to prove that fast too and to go through with it. And the people of Judah come to Jehoshaphat. And he offers prayer to God for help to be delivered from the opposition. Him and the people. He stood up among them and he offered prayer. Don't see many religious leaders doing that today, but Jehoshaphat did. When trials and troubles came and war was about to come against them, he stood up in the midst of his people and he offered prayer on his behalf. And if you'll note some of the things that he declares. First of all, he says, God, these are the people that you didn't want us to fight against in the very beginning. And you had us go around them and leave them alone. And now they're come up against us. And in verse 12 of the 20th chapter, 2 Chronicles, some of the other things that Jehoshaphat takes note of that he prays to God about is, number one, Lord, we are powerless. We have no might against them. Jehoshaphat recognized that. There's nothing I can do. I'm powerless. This is above and beyond my control. Second point, we know not what to do. It wasn't something that he could just pull out of the air or anybody could advise him or whatever. He says, number one, we're powerless. We have no might against them. We know not what to do. Where do we go? How do I handle this situation? What do I do? And he says, God, we're dependent upon you. Our eyes are upon you. That's where our focus is, God. We're looking toward you. And in the 20th chapter, verse 17, God's answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer is recorded. God says, you'll not need to fight in this battle, Jehoshaphat. You won't have to fight at all. He's alleviating the fear that Jehoshaphat had. You're not going to have to fight. You just position yourselves and stand still. Okay. You got this big whole army out there. You just go out there and stand there and be still. Watch the deliverance from God for them. God says, I'm going to deliver. You just watch and you'll see. And he says, don't fear nor be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat and all Judah placed their faith and trust in God. You see examples of faith throughout the Old Testament. They placed their faith and trust in God insomuch that they worshiped Him. So they believed that God would do what He said that He would do. And Judah believed in the Lord and they sang praises to God about the beauty of His holiness as if it was a thing that already had happened. That is how faith works. That is how your faith should work. Before it had occurred, they felt and praised God as if it had already happened. That's how much they believed that God would do what He said He would do. That was God's word. God told Jehoshaphat, You're not going to need to fight in this battle. It's my battle. You're not going to have to do a thing. You just stand there and watch. And don't be afraid. And that's what they did. They sang praises to God. They went out before the people. And they stood there. And God, in His way, took the children of Mount Seir and turned them against the children of Moab and Ammon, and they destroyed their cells. And as Jehoshaphat and them looked out there, everybody was gone. They were dead. They had fought among their cells. How God did that or accomplished it, I do not know. All I know is that God fulfilled His promise to Jehoshaphat after he prayed to him. God took care of it and said, "You sit, you watch, you see my deliverance." And then the people went down and they spoiled them. They had all this here. And God blessed them still. I think there's a lesson in that for us. Because we're just like Jehoshaphat. We have our ups and downs. There's times that we have trials and tribulations. There's situations and obstacles that come upon us that are great. And we're powerless to do anything against them. There's nothing we can do. Just like Jehoshaphat, there's nothing we can do. We're powerless. When in those situations, we know not which way to turn or what direction to take. We know not what to do. How do we take care of it? I don't know what to do. We must recognize that we're dependent upon God, and to turn our direction to Him, our eyes are upon Him. That's the way we need to turn. And to take it to God in prayer fervently, as Jehoshaphat did, he prayed to God fervently about it. And we need to, after we pray to God about it, we need to worship God and sing praises about His holiness, place our trust in God to wait and watch for His deliverance. And when He does deliver you, you will see it, you will know it, you know that it came from God. The biggest burden that we have upon us is the burden of sin. What can we do about it? There's nothing that you and I can do about it. It's there. And with that sin upon us, we are condemned for an eternity. But God has provided a way. Just the same as the children of Israel at the Red Sea were there, and God, through Moses, said, "You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The Lord gave us salvation upon the cross. We have deliverance from our sins, but we have to wait upon the Lord. We have to obey Him. We have to place our trust and our confidence and our faith in Him, and He will deliver us. You have that opportunity this morning to obey the gospel. You have that opportunity this morning to place your faith and trust in God and to wait upon Him and to sing His praises and to watch His deliverance take place. If you are a child of God and you've looked at things in your life and didn't know which way to turn and tried to take care of them yourself, turn. Place it back upon God. Do what Jehoshaphat did. Pray to God, take it to Him, and worship Him, and wait and watch for His deliverance, and it will come about. The invitation is extended at this time. If we can help in any way, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.